Well, welcome to Clint First Baptist Church with the Adult Bible Study. I am David Moline, and if I seem a little bit nervous right now, I am. We're going live, which I have not done before, but we're all adapting in all kinds of different ways right now. So, just be in prayer for me, be in prayer for Pastor Mike with his message that you'll be getting after this. And just continue lifting up our church. We will be in Romans chapter 5, and we'll be looking at the first 11 verses. And if you have the literature, you can be following along with that. I'll be using my study Bible, which is a New International Version, which is a little bit different from the literature. So we're going to be picking this up right away with verse 1, where Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now he starts out with a therefore, which of course is referring back to previous verses, in other words, chapter 4. And you can, scanning chapter 4, see he's talking about Abraham. And Abraham was justified in his walk with God, not because of his works, not because of any righteousness he had developed within himself, but because of his faith in God, his trust in God. And so Paul is saying, from that example with Abraham, we have been justified through faith. Faith is that trust in God, not seeing everything, not understanding everything, not God explaining everything to us, but our trusting in Him that He is right. And because of our faith, our trust in God, we have peace with Him. Now, one thing we do need to remember about peace is that it's a very positive attribute, not a negative. Some people have said, well, you know, I'm not at war with God, so I must have peace with God. No, peace is not the absence of war, the absence of trouble. Peace is a very positive gift of God. Peace is that indwelling of God within us, that is that comfort, that security, that knowing that despite how crazy the world may be, and we're experiencing some of that right now, we're right with God. Everything's okay. That peace is a very positive sense and knowing of God, presence of God within us. And we get that through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. We cannot work our way to peace with God. We cannot find peace with God through any other channel, any other source, any other anything than the Lord Jesus Christ. As he says in verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the glory, in the hope of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is who we have gained access to God by faith. We have not worked our way into the access of God. We haven't done some, and Christ has done some more. Christ has given us the access to God, the grace of God. And we stand in the grace of God, in the blessings, the riches of God, because of His Son, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice. And he's going to mention this three times in this lesson, this word rejoice. And this first one, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God, meaning in His full presence, being in heaven. And he says, and we hope for that. Now, hope is not wishful thinking, like a child going, you know, I hope I get, you know, this super incredible, wonderful Christmas present. And it's kind of wishful thinking. No, hope is the security that it is going to happen. Hope is of heaven is knowing I'm going to be there. The reason why it's hope is that it hasn't happened yet. In heaven, we will not need faith because we will be in the full presence of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We will not need hope in heaven because everything that we hope for will be fulfilled. As Paul would write of faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, because that's what continues on in heaven. Hope and faith will be fulfilled. Love continues. But so we now hope in the glory of God. We are citizens of heaven. Once we accept Jesus Christ, we are no longer members of this world, but of heaven. And our hope is simply knowing that we're not there yet, but we will be. Then it says in verse 3, some things that bother a lot of people, and they look at it and go, well, this is why I tend to have problems with Christianity. Because he says in verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice, the second rejoicing, in our sufferings. Excuse me. Or as the lesson says, afflictions. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And in the verse 4, perseverance or endurance produces character, and character, hope. We rejoice in our sufferings. And people look at that and go, okay, that, you've lost me. I don't go with that anymore. There's no way that we should ever rejoice, get great joy out of suffering. Now, one of the things we do need to keep in mind is the suffering that Paul is talking about here is not the suffering that we bring on ourselves because of ungodly actions. I go out and break the law and get arrested and tossed in prison and I'm suffering and go, okay, I'm supposed to rejoice in this. Well, you brought it on yourself by what you did. You lie to someone, you steal, you cheat, you do other ungodly things, and the consequences come about. That does not count as your suffering. That is the consequence of what you chose to do in not following God. Hopefully you learn from that. But the suffering that Paul is talking about here is the suffering that we have because we are striving to follow God. When we are out talking to people, witnessing to people, when we are out doing things to spread the gospel, when we're out doing things to strengthen the church, we are out reaching to people for their salvation, and we have suffering from that. Here in America, not at least so far, not as much. There are places in the world, in the Muslim world, the Hindu world, where if you are out actively speaking of Christ and actively witnessing for Christ, yes, you could be beaten, you can be arrested, you can even be killed. There are Christians in many places in the world who are very definitely suffering because of their faith. Here in America, not so bad. But we may have a job where they want us to be lying and cheating in that job, and we refuse to do it. So they threaten to fire us if we don't do their lying and cheating that they want. We still refuse. We get fired. That can be some suffering from being for standing up for what God would want us to do. We can lose relationships with people because we insist on living a Christian lifestyle, even around them. And they don't like that, and so they don't want anything to do with us. Things like that can be happening within our life. Things will come up that give us all kinds of problems and issues because of our striving to live for God. That's the kind of suffering or afflictions that Paul's referring to here. So why do we rejoice in that? Well, it's interesting. At one point, we read in Acts where the apostles had been arrested for preaching at the temple. And so they were beaten and then released. And they left rejoicing, having been beaten, because it showed what they were doing was impacting people. They were actually making an impact on other people's lives in their preaching and teaching. That's why there was a reaction against them. So they rejoiced in the fact that their suffering was proof that they were actually accomplishing something for God. And we can look at that in the same way. If we are suffering in relationships or in other ways because of our reaching out to God, it means we've accomplished something for Him. We rejoice not so much that we have to suffer, but we rejoice because things are being accomplished for God. And then, as we continue to serve the Lord, even though there is suffering involved, we grow stronger. We are able to persevere, or as the lesson book says, endure. Some who claim the Lord, they face some suffering, and then they just very quickly leave the Lord. There are those that who were, as Jesus taught, seed that fell in a shallow soil, and the heat came up, the sufferings came up, and they couldn't take it. But if we are good soil for the Lord, the suffering comes up. We realize that's a good thing ultimately because it means we are accomplishing for the Lord. So we endure, we persevere, we become an even better witness for other people. You know, it's not how well we live the Christian life when everything's going good that really impacts people. It's how we live the Christian life when there are troubles and there are problems and there is suffering. And we handle all of that in the way God would have us to handle it, that is what impresses and impacts other people. So as we continue to endure, to persevere for the Lord, in spite of what all's going on with the world and the world's reaction to it, that helps win people over to the Lord as well. And our perseverance, our endurance, leads to character. Character is basically who you are. If you were to have people write down, say, a paragraph about you, what would they be saying about you? It'd be pretty much your character. They might have a little physical description in there, but if they are describing how you are as a person, they're describing your character. Would these people be describing a character that fits the mold of what God would want us to be? It's what it should be. Our suffering, our perseverance should lead to a character that people are seeing Christ in us. Mahatma Gandhi of India, in his teachings, expressed a great many of the same ideas that Jesus Christ taught. And he was asked about becoming a Christian. And his answer was basically, well, I would turn to this Christ, except because of what I've seen in Christians. The character that he saw in people claiming Christ was not one that was making him want to become a Christian. We need to make sure our character, what people are seeing in us, helps them see Christ and find Christ. That means when we do mess up, because we will, we go to Christ for forgiveness, we go to Christ for strengthening, for help, and he shows us what we need to do to get back right. And the way we handle our sin, the way we handle things when we do go wrong, also has a very powerful impact on people turning to the Lord. And at the end of verse 4, our character to hope. People will see in us not a life that's afraid of dying. No, because we're going to be the Lord. They don't see us in a life of where we're always in a state of panic because, oh, this is terrible and that's terrible and everything's falling apart. No, they see in us the calmness and the reassurance of the Lord that he's in control, even if we don't understand why things are going on. And we simply seek him and follow his will. Our hope, once again, not wishful thinking, our hope is God leading us through this life, being successful Christians for him, and then being in his full presence. And as he says in verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Hope does not disappoint us. That's why it's not wishful thinking. It just simply has not happened yet. Remember, we are of the Almighty God, past, present, future. Time is nothing to God. He's beyond time. So he is already seeing us in heaven. He knows we're there. And he acts basically accordingly. His hope will not ever disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts. God's love. Not a human wishy-washy permissive, oh, do whatever you want to because I love you kind of a love. This is a love that actually cares about people, a love that corrects people when they get away from him, a love that says, don't do those things that pulls you away from me. Do these things that pulls you to me. His love that is a true concern about us, not a love that's saying, I don't care what you do. No, that's not God. God's love cares about us. And he pours that into us through the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit because we've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Without Jesus Christ as your Lord, Jesus Christ isn't your Savior, and therefore you don't have the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is your Lord, he is your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit, and God's love comes through the Holy Spirit. The first gift or fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And what do we do with that love of God? We share it with others. And the more of it we share, the more of it he pours into us. We will never, ever run out of God's love in our life because we've shared too much with others. It's what he wants us to do. We pour that love out and help other people find Christ. In verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God has a plan. It is just the right time. Nothing is happening by accident. Nothing is happening that catches God by surprise. God's plan unfolds. It's our choice whether we want to be part of that plan or not. And know the love and the joy and the peace of God, or to be fighting God and know just misery. But while we were still powerless, We didn't have any relationship with God. We were lost in our sin. He died for the ungodly. That was each one of us. He didn't die and say, okay, once you get yourself at least up to this level, then I'll get you up into heaven. No. We were down at the very bottom, and Christ died for us. We didn't have to clean ourselves up, make ourselves presentable for Christ so we could know his salvation. Christ said, I know what you are. That's why I came. And he takes us to himself. In verse 7, very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. A righteous man, and this is basically meaning one who is, as the world sees it, a very good, proper, moral individual. They see themselves as very righteous. They are following the laws. And most of the time, we'll look at it, well, this person's got it under control, whatever. There's no reason to sacrifice for them, even though they do need it. A good man might possibly have someone die for them. A parent would die for their child, but only because of that very special relationship. A parent would die to keep their child from dying, physically dying. As he tells us in verse 8, and this is a very important verse for Christians, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When people talk about God's love, and once again, some of them get all hung up on it's got to be a very wishy-washy, permissive love where God doesn't care what we do and everything is fine, which is not God's love. But people will say, well, if God really loved us, he should be doing this and this thing and that thing and the other thing. And it's kind of interesting. People thinking of the Almighty God, creator of the universe, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing, and saying, well, I'm telling God how he should be. You know, who am I to try to tell God how he should be? God's love should only be expressed in the way that I think God's love should be expressed. Well, God is way beyond us. He demonstrated his love in a way that the world doesn't really see as being an expression of love, very sadly. While we were still sinners, while we were still ungodly, Christ died for us. That was the greatest gift of love ever. Christ humbled himself from being God to coming here and being human and going through all just the things that a human goes through in their body and in this life, having himself sacrificed in a horribly painful death, being separated from the Father for a time, which was the worst part of the whole experience. And for why? That we could then have a relationship with God. He did it for us. Christ didn't gain anything by what he did for us. He was already God. You can't add to that. He did it for us out of love. And he did that knowing an awful lot of the human race was going to reject it. But he did it anyway, out of love. Those who've rejected Christ, he still died for them. They still had the opportunity to accept him and have his salvation. He died for them, even though they did reject him. And he knew they would. but out of love, he came and died for us. In verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? What justifies us to be able to go to heaven? Our good works? No. Heaven is a place of perfection. Good people don't go to heaven. Perfect people go to heaven. Nobody's perfect. Christ came and said, if in faith you accept me, I will make you perfect. I will make you worthy of heaven. Your sin will be gone. Our sin is what makes us where we're not perfect. He says, your sin will be gone, and therefore you can enter into heaven. His blood justified us. It's the only way we have into heaven. And we are saved from God's wrath through him. That's another thing people don't like to think about God. Oh, I just believe in a God of love. Well, that's good. God is love. Once again, that perfect godly love, not that permissive, I don't care love. But God is not a one-facet God, a one-personality God. God is a full-personality God. And yes, he does have wrath. That's what Christ is saving us from. Our sin leads us to God's wrath. That's what hell is. It's the expression of God's wrath. Christ saves us from that. We will be experiencing God in the next life in one of two ways. We will be experiencing God's presence, his love, or we will be experiencing his wrath. We don't get away from God, ever. Christ came so we would experience God's eternal, perfect love with him in heaven, and to avoid his wrath that we would have in hell. In verse 10, for if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Once again, when we were God's enemies, and people say, well, I'm not God's enemies. Well, Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you were God's enemy, Christ came so you could get reconciled to him. And that's what all of us had to do. All of us were at one point God's enemy. And now we are reconciled to him through the death of Christ. His sacrifice on the cross, his shedding of the blood, his perfect blood was the final sacrifice. That broke the power of sin. So now we are saved through his life. He didn't stay dead. He arose from the dead. That was the proof that he was who he said he was. Through his life, his resurrection is the proof that our faith in him is right and that we are truly saved. We are heaven bound. That's what we rejoice in at Easter time with Resurrection Sunday. The fact that because of Christ, we are now right with God. And in verse 11, not only is this so, all these things that he's been talking about since verse 1, but we also rejoice, the third rejoicing I mentioned. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. For all that be going on in our life, the suffering, afflictions, The perseverance, the character building, the hope that comes, all of realizing how lost we were without Him, and how much we need Christ, how the Holy Spirit has come into our life to help us live this life, to receive God's love, to help us share God's love. We recognize how we were saved from the wrath of God. When we see all of how God is working and moving in our life, and this is for each and every individual Christian, we rejoice in God. Joy is not happiness, which is conditional. We're happy when things are going the way we want them to go. We're happy when people are doing things that are good for us. They're giving us stuff. They're doing things for us, or whatever it may be. We're happy. Joy is that gift of God. See, in the fruit of spirit, first one was love. The second one's joy. The joy, the rejoicing, comes because we are in the presence of God. That alone is the source of our joy. And since God never leaves us, we always have His joy. Now, some people express this joy very outwardly. They're almost like they're always at an exciting football game, and they're just always, and that's fantastic. I personally am not really one like that. But I know the joy of the Lord, because I see Him working in my life. I see Him using me to help others. I see Him working in other people's lives. I see Him using them to help others. I see God's moving and working in this life. And once again, regardless of how crazy the world gets, how evil the world gets, however negative the world gets, God is still there. And we can focus on seeing God working and God moving, or we can get all panicky and upset and angry and disappointed and depressed. God says, I want you to have joy. I want you to know that in this life, in spite of yourself, because I know you're not perfect, I'm there for you. And I am moving and working in your life and in other lives. I am still here in this world. Christ has not returned yet. You have not physically died and gone to be with me. So in this life, look to me. Look and see me working. Lean on me. Trust in me. Stay in prayer with me. Stay in my word. Seek my will. And you will have boundless joy. Because the more you are doing with God, the greater joy you have. So we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, it's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have this relationship with God. It is because of Him we have reconciliation with God. When we're reconciled, it means we have gotten right with God. It means we were separated from Him. If a person refuses to believe they were ever separated from God, they won't even look for a reconciliation, and they'll never be right with God. But we understand, I have not been right with God, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can now get right with God. I can have that reconciliation. So regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of what's going on in the world, there is so much to rejoice in if we focus on God. Thank you very much, and I'm going to be stopping there.